This is an audio recording from Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California. For more Bible teaching, email daily devotions, or to download the free Harvest app for your iPhone, iPad, or Android, go online to harvest.org.
Let's turn in our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 26, and we're in our Follow Me series from the Gospel of Matthew, following Jesus in the modern world, and the title of the message today is Fallen but Forgiven. Years ago, I was a dirt biker, and I used to love to go up those hills and do jumps and all the crazy stuff you do when you're in your 20s and 30s. And so I was out riding my dirt bike one day, and someone had one of these ATV vehicles, but it was the three-wheel style with the big inflated tires, sort of looked like a toy to me. I said, "Hey, I'd like to take that thing for a spin." They said, "Go ahead, but you know, you can really lose control of these." And I'm like, "Oh yeah, right, as if. You know, I ride a dirt bike. This thing's like a joke. It looks like a tricycle." So they said, "Wear your helmet and your pads." "No." And I hopped on it without a helmet and a t-shirt. And I went, you know, blasting up this hill. And I'm like, I'm going up, all of a sudden the top wheel comes backwards on top of me and lands on my chest. And I can't get out from underneath it. And I'm going backward down the hill. But then to add insult to injury, this is all happening in slow motion. So I'm just going over there, like, ow, 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 ow. And people are just standing like, "What are you doing exactly?" And I finally got to the bottom of the hill with this dumb thing on my chest. The whole time I was all cut up and bruised. I was sliding backwards down the hill. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about today. Sliding backwards, also known as backsliding. You know, when we hear that word, we think of someone that has completely abandoned their faith and turned their back on God, and certainly they could be classified as a backslider. But I would suggest to you that there might be people here, people watching, that are backsliding and aren't even aware of it. No one plans on backsliding. You don't call up your Christian friend and say, "Hey, dude, want to backslide tonight? Pick you up at 7. You know, we'll just ruin our lives. What do you say?" No, it happens subtly. It often happens gradually. In fact, it may be so subtle you may not even know that it's actually taking place, but the Bible warns about it. In fact, the scripture tells us one of the signs of the end times is people will fall from the faith. And then we're told by God in Jeremiah 3:22, "And if you have backslidden, we should return to him." Jeremiah 2:19, God says, "Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you." Then over in Revelation 2, Jesus says to the church of Ephesus, "Remember from where you have fallen." Are you in a fallen state? Are you in the process of backsliding? Listen. You are either going forward in Christ or you are going backward. You are either progressing or you are regressing. But the moment you put it into neutral, you're going to find yourself going in the wrong direction. I read about a sign at the end of an airport runway that reads, quote, "Keep moving. If you stop, you are in danger and a danger to those flying," end quote. And the same truth could be applied to the Christian life. Keep moving. If you stop, you are in danger and a danger to others. Don't rest on your laurels. Don't live in the past. We need to constantly be growing as followers of Jesus Christ. I don't know what state you're in today as you come here to church. Maybe you're pretty beaten up spiritually. Maybe you have failed in some way, shape, or form. Maybe there's been a moral failure in your life that's just been revealed, and you're having to face the consequences of that. Or maybe it hasn't been revealed yet, but you know you're engaged in things you should not be doing, and you wonder at times why God even called you in the first place. I mean, God has foreknowledge, right? That means he knows what's going to happen before it happens. If that is the case, why would God pick a loser like you or me? I mean, if you had foreknowledge and you decided to go bet on a horse in a race, would you bet on a loser or a winner? And sometimes we look at our own lives and we wonder, why would God choose a loser? But here's what we need to realize. God doesn't just see you in your weakness. He sees you for what you can become. My granddaughter Stella and I were hanging out recently, and she was looking at my face and looking in my eyes, and then she got really close to me, pressed her nose against my nose, and said, "Papa, I can see myself in your eyes." I said, "What?" She said, "I see myself in your eyes." And I looked in her little blue-green eyes, and she could see her reflection in my eye. And I said, "Well, Stella, you're always in my eyes, and you're in my heart, too, you know?" But, you know, I think in the same way, if we got really close to the Lord, we would be able to say the same thing. "Lord, I can see myself in your eyes. I can see that you love me and you care about me." You know, over in Hawaii, they have an expression they use. If you look at someone askance or with a mean expression, they call it stink eye. So they'll say, "Hey, bro, you not be giving me stink eye." And I think sometimes we may feel that God is collectively giving stink eye to all of us. No, that's not true at all. If you look closely, and you have to be very close, you'll see yourself in his eyes. God sees you for what you can become. Yeah, Jesus gave to Simon a new name, Peter. That wasn't the name his parents gave him. He was Simon, son of Jonas. But Jesus said, "You are Peter." And that's a name that meant rock. I wonder if the other disciples laughed when he said it. This is a joke, right? Jesus is kidding. If there's anything Simon is not, is a rock. He's impetuous, he's impulsive, he's hot-headed, far too quick to speak his mind when he should just be quiet. He's not a rock. Yeah, well, Jesus saw Simon for what he would become. In the same way, we might see a lump of clay, God sees a beautiful vase. We see a blank canvas, God sees a finished painting. We see a piece of coal, God sees a refined diamond. We see problems, God sees solutions. We see failure, God sees potential. We see an end, God sees a new beginning. So you might say, "Well, I have failed horribly in the past." Well, listen, I have good news for you. God can forgive you and recommission you. And we're going to see that played out beautifully in the story before us here in Matthew 26. So let's kind of pick up where we last left off. We're in the upper room with Jesus. He has just revealed that one of them is going to betray him. And of course, it's Judas Iscariot. And Christ says, "Whatever you do, do it quickly." And Judas leaves the room. Jesus celebrates the Last Supper with his followers. They break the bread. They drink of the cup. And now Jesus drops this revelation on them. Matthew 26, verse 31. "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him and said, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." So said all the disciples. Now, Luke's version of the same story adds a detail we don't find here in Matthew. Jesus went on to say, according to Luke 22, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers." So let's put it all together. Hey, you're going to betray me. "Oh, we won't." Peter says, "Lord, I'll never betray you." Well, since you brought it up, rock, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny three times that you ever knew me. And listen to this, Peter. "Satan has been asking excessively that you would be taken out of the care and protection of God." That's kind of a scary thought. Would that freak you out if Jesus said that to you? Imagine yourself sitting there with Jesus. "Oh, by the way, the devil has been asking for you by name." "The devil? You mean like Lucifer himself?" "Yeah, that's right." You see, the devil is not the equal of God. He can only be in one place at one time. God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. Satan knows some things. He can only be, as I said, in one place at one time, and his power is limited. But he is a powerful spirit being. And most of the time when we say, "Oh, I've been getting tempted by the devil," it was probably a demon doing his bidding. He sends off his little minions to harass us and tempt us and make life hard for us. But the devil himself, to actually request someone, that's significant. And why would he request Peter? Maybe because he saw him as a threat. Maybe because he thought, hey, this guy is trouble. You know, God is not the only one that recognizes leadership. Satan does too. And Satan often sets his sights on those that he sees as the greatest threat to his kingdom. So if you've been being tempted or harassed lately, that could be very good news and an indication that God is using you, because you don't kick a dead horse, right? And the reason the devil's after you is because he sees you as a potential threat. But Jesus goes on and says, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you have returned, you will strengthen your brothers. Yeah, Peter, you're going to have a lapse. You're going to wander away. You're going to deny me, but you're going to learn from it. And you're going to come back and be a better man for it. And as a result, you will be able to bring words of encouragement to others. The good news is Jesus was praying for him. And you know what else? Jesus is praying for you. Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who will separate us then from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? So here's what that verse is saying. Christ is in your corner. Christ is interceding for you. And because of that, you'll never be separated from God. Were it not for the prayers of Jesus, I wouldn't stand a chance, nor would you. A Bible commentator, Robert Murray McShane, made this statement, and I quote, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies, yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me, end quote. Yeah, Peter, I'm praying for you. I am here for you. I am standing with you. But now Peter goes into his fall. I'm going to point out six steps that led to Peter's crash. In effect, we're going to see the anatomy of a backslide. You could even say, if you want to know how to backslide, this is how to do it. I know you don't want to know how. Rather, we want to know how not to, and we'll see that as well. Step number one that led to Peter's fall was self-confidence. Go back to verse 33 of Matthew 26 again. Peter says, if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Now, what caused Peter to say this was the revelation that Judas was a traitor. So Peter is effectively saying, look, I don't know about James and John, the so-called sons of thunder, and I'm not sure about Matthew and some of these others, but I'm going to tell you this. I will never let you down. Self-confidence. The Bible says pride goes before a fall. See, that is the problem. As we say, I would never fall in this area. Be careful. That's the very area you may fall in. You might say, oh, I would never do that. I would never in a million years commit that sin. I'm really strong in that area. You know, maybe over here I'm a little weaker, but over in this one place, I would never fall. Really? Don't you know how wicked your heart really is? Don't you know that you, and when I say you, and I point this finger, notice I have three pointing back at me, okay? So I mean us, we. Don't you know that we all have the propensity for doing the wrong thing? Like the old song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. So don't ever say, I would never do thus and so, because fact of the matter is, you're fully capable of doing that and more. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. Think about that. Yeah, it was pride. I heard a story about two ducks and a frog who hung out together at a pond on Farmer Brown's field. And so one summer, a drought came in, and it caused the pond to dry up, and that little frog knew he was stuck. And if he stayed there, he would croak. Little pun. Okay. The ducks could fly away, but the frog couldn't go anywhere. So the frog said to the ducks, they were very good friends. This is a true story, by the way. The frog said, guys, listen, I have a little bit of a problem here. I'm stuck in this spot. But you guys can fly to another field and find another pond. So why don't you do this? You two ducks, grab a stick in both of your beaks and take off and fly together in formation. And I'll grab on the stick with my mouth and hang on, and you can fly me over to the next pond. And the ducks agreed, so they got the stick in their beaks and they started down the runway there, and they got up in the air, and the frog took a leap and grabbed it with his mouth, and here they are flying along. And meanwhile, Farmer Brown is standing in his field, and he looks up, he sees those two ducks and that frog hanging on with his mouth, and he says, "That is brilliant. I wonder who thought of that." And the frog said, "I did." You get it, right? He let go. Pride goes before a fall. Peter's first step down, self-confidence. Step number two was prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Go back to Matthew 26, verse 39. Now we're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we read that Jesus goes a little further and falls on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep, and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Here is Jesus in anguish as he contemplates the horrors of the cross. All he wants the disciples to do is be present and praying. Instead, they're slumbering and sleeping. This was a direct result of the first sin of self-confidence, because pride and prayerlessness go hand in hand. But we must never forget that prayer is not only for petition, but also for protection and for preparation. Prayer not only gives us what we want, it prepares us for and protects us from what we don't want. See, we pray when we think we need to pray, right? Crisis hits. Oh man, we got bad news from the doctor. Oh, you just got let go from your job. Oh, you have problems with your marriage. Oh, the prodigal son's acting up. Okay, what do we do? Let's pray, man. Let's pray right now. That's good. That's what you should do. But what about when things are going well? Bills are paid. Job's looking good. No bad news from any front. Do you pray then? Well, you know, not as much. Why? Well, I don't need to. Maybe a little self-confident? See, that's what happened to these guys. And really, what was Jesus asking for? He was saying, "I need you guys to kind of be with me right now." You know, Jesus was contemplating the horrors of the cross. Being God, he knew exactly what was ahead. He knew every detail. He knew he was going to be taken to Caiaphas and Annas. He knew he was going to later be taken over to Pontius Pilate. He knew they would beat him. He knew they would rip the beard from his face. He knew that they would strike him repeatedly. He knew that they would mock him and whip him with a cat of nine tails 39 times. He knew he was going to be laid on a cross and spikes would be driven through his hands and feet. But the thing he recoiled from even more than all of that, as awful as it was the complete awareness of the sin of the world being placed on him. He recoiled from it because Jesus never sinned. Jesus never had a single thought out of harmony with the Father. Now he's going to face all of your sin and all of my sin and all of our sin and all of the world's sin, past, present, and future. And from that he recoiled and he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." All he asked for was some companionship. He didn't need a sermon. He was God. He needed some friends. But his friends, they were sleeping. Now, in their defense, one gospel tells us they slept from sorrow. Have you ever cried yourself to sleep? You literally fell asleep because you were exhausted from weeping? I have. I understand this. These guys didn't know what to think. Here is their Lord sweating blood in the garden. Here is their Lord praying this with loud cries over and over again to the Father, and they don't know how to react. They don't know what to do, and they stay up for a while, and they just finally fall asleep. And Jesus says, "You guys, watch and pray." You know, the Bible uses sleep as a metaphor for spiritual lethargy and apathy. Over in Ephesians 5:14, it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And we often fall into a sleep, a spiritual slumber. And when we're asleep, we're a little bit delirious. Have you ever noticed that when someone calls you and wakes you and asks you if they woke you, you always deny it? Why is that? They can call us at 3 a.m. Did I wake you? Of course they did. But what do you say? No! I'm up. What? Yeah, but you're still half asleep, right? Years ago, I went to speak in Australia to a group of Christian broadcasters there, and I don't know why I decided to do this, but I wanted to make it a fast trip and get in and out. And so I said, I'll tell you what, I'll speak on the same night I arrive. Normally when I go to Australia or New Zealand, I'll get there a few days ahead of time to acclimate to the time, because a huge time change. Well, it takes 14 hours to get there to start with. Well, I get off the plane, I'm in the car, we're driving to the venue where we're going to have the event. I'm doing radio interviews in the car on the cell phone, and I get to the event, and I'm going to speak in like an hour, and I realize I am so jet-lagged, I can't even put thoughts and words together. And so I said to a friend, okay, here's what you need to do. Go get me a triple espresso, and I'm going to drink it 5 minutes before I go out. So he brings it to me, and it's like, okay, you're on in 5 minutes. I'm just, you know, and I walked out, and I went up to speak, and I was like almost having an out-of-body experience. I mean, the surge of caffeine combined with extreme jet lag, and I didn't even know what I was saying. And I just said to myself, read your notes, Greg. When you wrote those, you were in your right mind. Because right now you are delirious. And that was one tough speaking engagement. But that's what sleep is like. You don't think clearly. And this is a sleep that we can all enter into. Jesus says, guys, wake up. Peter had no idea that a storm was brewing. He never realized that his world was going to change within just minutes. You guys, pray. And sometimes we forget to pray. And did you know a failure to pray can actually be a sin? You know, sin isn't just breaking a commandment, though it includes that. There's also the sin of omission. We're told over in James 4:17, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And the Bible says, men ought always to pray and not give up. The Bible says, pray without ceasing, for this is God's will in Christ concerning you. So that was another step down. Step number three, Peter fell because he trusted human efforts instead of God's power. Peter fell because he trusted human efforts instead of God's power. Matthew 26, verse 51, suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword. That's Peter, of course. Another gospel tells us. Struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus said, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Don't you think I could now pray to the Father and he would provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Now, in a way, we can understand Peter's frustration. I mean, here's his Lord, sweating blood. Along comes Judas Iscariot, followed by the temple guard and some Roman soldiers with spears and with shields and with swords and with torches, and they're coming to get Jesus. And there's one very zealous guy leading the charge. We find out later his name was Malchus. He lunges at Jesus. Peter says, over my dead body. Pulls out the sword. Whoosh! Takes a swipe, and off the ear comes. That was Marcus Van Gogh, by the way. A lot of people don't know us. No, I'm kidding. Obscure reference to artists who cut off his ear alert. Okay, so he cuts off the guy's ear. Now, Peter was probably trying to cut off his head, but he was a fisherman, not a swordsman. Jesus responds, put that thing away before you really hurt someone. You know, I could call right now and angels would come and deliver me, Peter. But this was poor Peter. He got everything turned around. He was boasting when he should have been listening, sleeping when he should have been praying. Now he's fighting when he should have been surrendering. Now this guy, Marcus, who got his ear cut off, to me that was like, too bad for you, man. You shouldn't have led the charge. But what does Jesus do? He heals the guy's ear. Would you have done that if you were Jesus? The last miracle of Jesus was healing the ear of the man who wanted to arrest him. That just shows the Lord's love, right to the very end. Steps number four for Peter was following at a distance. His fourth step down was following at a distance. Look at verse 58. Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard and went in with the servants to see the end. Listen, this distance from the Lord and closeness and fellowship is at the heart of every fall. Let me illustrate. You show me a marriage that's falling apart, and you can cite all your various reasons. Well, there's money problems, and there's children problems, and there's a lot of arguments, and a lot of this and a lot of that. Okay, fine. But you know what? I'll tell you where it broke down. It broke down in your communication, a communication breakdown. And so something happened, and that friendship that you built that marriage on, that companionship, isn't what it used to be, and now all these other things have found their way in to a fractured marriage. And the same is true of our relationship with God. You know, we get away from the Lord in closeness. We're no longer opening the day up with Bible study and prayer. We're too busy doing other things, and then other problems develop, and we find ourselves following at a distance. There are people like this in church, and they come to church. They're usually the first ones to leave. They're usually late to the service. They're always in the back row. What's up? Just kidding. No, but seriously, you know, they want to kind of be in both worlds. I'm not seeing you in the back row. That was just sort of a little mockery of you. I don't even know why. I'm talking about people that really are following at a distance. You know, they're sort of living in two worlds. That's what happened to Peter. Heard the story of a little boy who fell out of bed in the middle of the night. His mom asked him, what happened? He said, well, I think I stayed too close to the place where I got in. That's why we fall away. We stay too close to the place where we got in. That's what happened to Peter. Now look where he ends up. At the enemy's fire. Step number five down. He warmed himself at the enemy's fire. Let's read a few verses. Verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. He denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're saying. When he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. Again, he denied with an oath, I don't know the man. A little while later, those who stood by him came up and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. And he began to curse and swear, saying, I don't know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. I don't know, one of the two. Maybe I'm still jet lagged. Does anybody have a triple espresso? And Peter remembered the word of Jesus that had been said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was trying to be undercover, kind of blend into the woodwork. Have you ever tried to be an undercover Christian? Heard a story about a man that only went to church on Christmas and Easter. So after the service one Christmas, the pastor stopped him at the door and said, you know, I only see you like twice a year. Son, you need to join the Lord's army, the pastor said. The man whispered into the pastor's ear, I'm in the secret service. Is that you? Are you a secret service Christian? Peter, following at a distance, became cold, and it was attracted to the warmth of the fire, the enemy's fire. At this point, Peter was worn down, defeated, weak, and vulnerable. Yes, he was following Jesus, but at a distance. Why was he even there? The answer is given in verse 58. He went and sat with the servants to see the end. It's so sad, isn't it? Peter had forgotten all that Jesus had said about his resurrection from the dead. Now he's just waiting for the end. The end of Jesus' life, the end of his dream, the end of everything he held near. But it was not the end. It was going to be a new beginning. But here's Peter's problem. He was in the wrong place with the wrong people about to do the wrong thing. And that's what happens when we fall into sin. You're always in the wrong place with the wrong people. And you do the wrong thing. You know, some girl says, oh man, I blew it. And you know, my boyfriend and I, we had sex. I doubted this happened to us. I know. Where did this happen? In a hotel room. How did that happen? Well, we just went and booked it and then wonder why we got tempted. Are you stupid or what? Or the guy who's struggling with drinking. Oh man, I fell off the wagon. I've been clean and sober for like a year and I just went out and got totally drunk. How could this happen? Where were you? In a bar? Why were you in a bar? They just got a really nice flat screen in and I wanted to watch the game. Seriously? When you hang out with the wrong people at the wrong place, at the wrong time, it's only a matter of time until you do the wrong thing. Wise up. Psalm 1 says this, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night. Have you ever noticed that progression, or maybe I should say regression? He's walking in the way of sinners, standing, sitting. First he's walking, then he's standing, then he's sitting. So maybe you say, you know, I need to lose some weight. I'm going to go on power walks every morning. Get a walk. So you're walking along. I think I'll go over this way by Krispy Kreme donuts. You know, I walk right by there. And you're walking by, and you see the signs lit up, and you see those beautiful glazed donuts coming down the little conveyor belt, glistening in the light. You're walking, you're standing, your face pressed up against the glass, looking, salivating. And next thing you know, you're sitting with two boxes, a donut in each hand, eating like a Viking, you know, like that. Yeah. It's always how it happens. It wasn't the fire itself, but the people around the fire trying to warm himself there. When that passion in our heart begins to die, that fire that we had for Christ will grow cold and we will look elsewhere for warmth. And that brings us to the sixth and final step down for the apostle, his denial. Luke's gospel tells us there was plenty of time between these denials. So first, some girl says, hey, wait, I know you. You're one of those followers of Jesus. No, you got the wrong guy, not me. Another one says, I know you. You were with the Jesus of Nazareth, right? You're one of the, no, it's not me, you got the wrong guy. Why didn't he just leave? Well, let me ask you, last time you were tempted, why didn't you just leave? When that scene came on the screen in the theater, you knew you shouldn't have gone to that movie in the first place, and there it is. Did you get up and walk out? Or when you were with your buddies and one of them started to make fun of the Christian faith and even mock God, did you speak up? Or the last time you were getting tempted to do that right thing, wrong thing, did you walk away? Maybe you didn't. See, here's what happens. You get worn down. You get worn down. That's where Peter was. He was worn down. He's weak. He's vulnerable. Caught in the miserable web of compromise. So he's denied the Lord twice now. Verse 73, a little while later, there was plenty of time for Peter to get out of there. But a little while later, those who stood by him came and said, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. What does that mean? That means that there was an accent that you had if you were from Galilee. They called him a Galilean in another gospel. By the way, that was derogatory. If you lived in Jerusalem and you called someone a Galilean, that was the equivalent of a sophisticated, perhaps educated, city dweller sort of putting down someone from the sticks. Oh, yeah, you're like, what, a country bumpkin? Don't you like live in a trailer park or something? You're not like me. A little bit of a put down. Oh, Galilean, you're not from Jerusalem. But then your speech betrays you, or your dialect, or your accent betrays you, just as we have various accents in America, or around the world for that matter, we can tell where a person is from, you know, and it's kind of fun to try to decide where someone is from, and you'll hear a little word, you go, oh, are you from this place? You know, you'll be with someone, they go, yeah, I want to get a cup of coffee. I go, New York. What do you mean, are you from New York? How'd you know? You said coffee. Or, you know, hey, y'all, how y'all doing? Good to see you, sir. You know, are you from the South? Could it be? Possibly. All my friends in the South say, you know, you have that weird California accent. I'd say, there is no California accent. Oh, no, there is. Y'all got it. Yeah, right. whatever. But Peter had that Galilean accent. He was busted. He should have just come clean, but instead he digs in deeper. Verse 74, he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. This does not mean that Peter swore like a sailor, though he was one. But the word curse here is a strong term that means you pronounce death on yourself at the hand of God if you're lying. In the worst case of taking the Lord's name in vain that is imaginable, Peter in essence say, "May God kill and damn me if I'm not speaking the truth." Effectively, he was saying, "I swear to God, I take an oath, I don't know Jesus." Rooster crows. Took an oath before God. Why did he go to this extreme? Jesus said this would happen. Now, here's an interesting thing. Luke's gospel picks us up and gives us a detail. As he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine? I mean, get the scene in your mind now. So here's Peter. "I'm taking oath. I swear to God, I never knew Jesus." Rooster crows. Peter turns. Jesus is looking at him. Oh, oh. Was the Lord giving Peter stink eye? Loser. I don't think so. We don't know, of course. But I think that if Peter would have got real close to Jesus, he could have seen himself in Jesus' eyes. It's like Stella could see herself in my eyes. He would see Jesus loved him. Jesus predicted this. He said it was going to happen. Remember, he said, "Peter, you're going to fail. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows twice," very specific. "But you're going to come back again. And when you have returned, you're going to strengthen your brothers." Peter, you're going to blow it, you're going to repent, you're going to return, and you're going to be a better man for it. And you're going to learn from your mistakes. And that's exactly what happened. Peter went out and wept bitterly for his sin. But then 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead. And Mary is given a message to deliver to the apostles. And what is the message? "Go tell the disciples and Peter, he's risen." I love that. Now go tell the disciples and James and John, or go tell the disciples and Matthew, or go tell the disciples and Mary. No, go tell the disciples and Peter. Why Peter? Because this guy needed some encouragement, that's why. This guy thought the party was over, there was no hope for him, there was no future for him, but Jesus said, "I remember you, Peter, and I want you to know I'm risen." And if you fast forward to John 21, you will find, don't read that, I'm just refer to it, but you can go there if you want. It's America, right? Go ahead, but I'm just referencing it. But read it later. But John 21, Peter encounters Christ, and Jesus asks him a question. Interestingly, he asks him the same question three times. How many times did Peter deny the Lord? Three times. Three times Jesus asked him, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?" The old Peter would have said, "Do I love you? No one loves you like I do, Jesus." The new, improved, repentant Simon Peter says, "Well, Lord, all I can commit to right now is I like you like a friend." That's the word that's used there in the Greek. Jesus uses one word, agape. Peter uses a different word, phileo. One word, agape, means intense, complete, devoted, sacrificial love. Phileo means brother love, like, friendship, etc. So effectively, Peter said, "Lord, I can't commit to that word you use. I'll just say this, I really like you a lot." I wouldn't criticize Peter for that. That was an honest assessment of where he was at. Don't ever boast of how much you love Jesus. Boast of how much Jesus loves you. Because your love, my love, it's fickle. It runs hot and cold. But his love for us never changes. It's always there. That's why John the Apostle referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That was not arrogance. He's just saying, "Hey, man, I know Jesus loves me, and you need to know this. Jesus loves you, even if you've fallen. I saw a commercial on TV yesterday. It's for this little device. I forgot the name. But I guess you wear it around your neck. And if you fall, you push the button and it calls. And the slogan is, it has a name, it says, in quote, "I've fallen and I can't get up," right? Do you feel that way right now? You've fallen and you can't get up. You've messed up. Maybe you're in a backslidden state. You didn't think it when you came in. I'm doing all right. I'm at church, aren't I? Yeah, you are. But are you following at a distance? Are you living a double life? Are you in a backslidden state? If so, how do you get right with God? Here's what God says, Jeremiah 3:22. I quoted it already. Return, faithless people, and I will cure you of your backsliding. So what do? I return. Back in Revelation 2, Jesus says, remember from where you have fallen and do the first works quickly. So here's what I need to do. I need to remember where I was. I need to return and repent of my sin. And then I need to start living as God wants me to live. Do you need to do that? In a moment, we're going to pray and I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Christ to come into your life. There might be some of you here that don't really know Jesus in a real way. You don't have the assurance that you'll go to heaven when you die. I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray and ask him to come into your life. But there might be others of you that are in a backslidden state. You have fallen. You don't know how to get up again. You can come back to the Lord just as the prodigal did, coming to his senses and returning to his father. You can do that today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the hope of the gospel. And now I pray for any here that are listening, watching, who do not yet know you, Lord, would you help them to see their need for you and help them to come to you and find your forgiveness, we ask in your name. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, how many of you would say today, Greg, I'm not sure if Jesus Christ lives inside of me. I don't know with confidence that I will go to heaven when I die. I'm living in guilt and I need God's help. I need his forgiveness. I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. Pray for me. If that's you, if you want Christ to come into your life today to be your Savior and your Lord, would you lift your hand up wherever you are and I'm going to pray for you right now. You want Christ to come into your life, lift your hand up and I'll pray for you wherever you are. God bless you up there in the balcony. Just lift your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. I can't see you out in the courtyard or up in the court building or at Harvest Orange County or Orange Crest, but would you raise your hand up as well? It's a step you're taking toward God. It really doesn't matter at all if I see you. This is between you and the Lord. You lift your hand up if you need to make this commitment to Jesus wherever you are. God bless you. Lift your hand up wherever you are. God bless. Maybe there are some of you here that have fallen away. You are in a backslidden state right now, or you realize that you are in a compromised life, and you want to get right with God. The Lord has spoken to you through this message, and you want to make a recommitment to Jesus right now. If that's your desire, I want you to lift your hand. Lift your hand up, and I'll pray for you. God bless you. Just lift it up high where I can see it. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Up there in the balcony, God bless you. God bless all of you. God bless. Lord, I thank you now for each one of these, and I pray you'll give them the strength to stand up and follow you from this day forward. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.